Good morning, everyone. Well, it is really good to be here. I'm super excited about this morning, but things are going to be a little different. It was a little different last week, and it's going to be a little different. So I'm going to just kind of start out by kind of telling you how I expect, at least this morning, to go. I'm going to try to do about three things. This is kind of a standalone morning. I don't do standalone sermons. They're always usually in a series, which is usually in a Bible book going through Scripture. But this morning is kind of a standalone message. It's just something, thoughts that have been going through my mind for the past month with kind of the end of the series I was doing on the Great Commission. And even last week, I was going to do this last week as a sermonette in about 15 minutes. So this morning I'm going to try to do this in half an hour or 25 minutes. And so I want to kind of preach a shorter sermon for Carl. And then I want to do about three different things. And then I want to have a segment where I want to introduce you into our summer Bible reading challenge. If you haven't been here for more than a year, you aren't familiar with this. But I should do this every year, but about every 2 years, I challenge the church to read through certain sections of Scripture, and then I take you out to eat as a reward. It's if you're looking like dollars per hour, it's not really good, but it doesn't matter. I'm going to introduce that for this summer. And then if I have time at the end, I want to just kind of introduce very briefly kind of the next sermon series where we're headed and where I just kind of sense a leading to, you know, where we're going and kind of introduce that and throw that. So I want to start out with kind of giving you a little bit of a teaching, a word. It's very basic. It's walking by faith 101. And yet there's just some things about it that I think I want us to see. I've had to learn these. I'm learning these through Scripture. And I want to start out by bringing your attention to something. One of the best analogies that I love this analogy in Scripture, 2 Corinthians 5, that we are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors. And so I want to direct your thinking to what an ambassador is. What is an ambassador? An ambassador is a person that comes from a homeland, comes from one nation, and is sent to a foreign nation to live there. And his job is not to assimilate into that culture, to become them, to become one of them. That's not his job. His job is to be in that foreign nation and to be a representative of the homeland. He is there to live out the realities of the homeland, not to live in the principles and values and truths of that land. So to be more specific, as an ambassador living in a foreign land, what is true in my homeland is true for me here, even if it is not truth in the land where I'm living. What is valuable in the homeland is valuable to me, even if it's not valuable to people in the foreign nation where I'm living. As an ambassador, I am living in a seeable, touchable world by the principles, realities, and truths of an unseeable world where I am from. Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, if you are a born-again believer in Christ, here's who you are: born again, the Bible says, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed. We have spiritual DNA. We have God's DNA, and we are from, the Bible teaches us, we are foreigners. We're living here on this earth as aliens and strangers and foreigners, and we're representing a homeland which is not seeable. So I'm going to beat this point to death. We live in a seeable, touchable, tangible, tenable world, but we don't live here. We're not called to be here and to assimilate into that. And what we're called to do is to be here, and what is true in my homeland that I don't see, that I can't touch, that's not really tangible, what is true in my homeland becomes true here in this world. And what is real, what is valuable in my homeland. And that means, as an ambassador for Christ, my homeland is really a world that I cannot see. It is a spiritual reality. It is the heavenly realms, the Bible calls it. And I live here in a seeable, tangible, touchable world, but I live by the principles and values and truths from that world. And we kind of know this. But here's the problem. That it's a difficult thing for us to grasp that as believers. That is hard. Because what happens is I'm in a seeable and touchable world, and so all those things press in, they seem more real. I have to actually operate by faith that the things that the Bible says is in the heavenly realms, that is true. I have to live by that, and it's hard. Because that world is not seeable, touchable, tangible. It's not. And so the thing I want to go through this morning, I want to kind of give some basic, tangible ways that we live here by those truths, even though they're not seeable. And I want to make them as tangible as possible this morning. And I want to start out with a scripture. I've got to turn my clicker on. With a scripture that we used last week. I used this in communion. And I want you to look at this. This is my homeland. This is what's true in the non-seeable homeland. Paul says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That is, here on earth, if an earthling, a non-regenerated person sees that, that is freaky weird stuff. I mean, it's just kooky. But what is actually the case is in the heavenly realms, in my homeland that I cannot see, this is completely true. I have been crucified with Christ. When Christ, Jesus Christ, was on the cross, all of heaven, because he is my substitute, he's my stunt double, as it were, all of heaven sees that I was actually on the cross. I paid for my sins because Christ paid for my sins on the cross. And this is a truth that heaven sees. Doesn't feel true to me, but this is the truth from my homeland. And he goes on, he says, and I no longer live. That's strange. How does that work? As heaven is concerned, as the unseeable homeland is concerned, the old me, the old Carl, the fleshly Carl, is dead. In fact, we're supposed to live like that. Romans 6, I'm to consider myself as though I were dead. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And I want to hit, and I got on this thinking because of at the end of the Great Commission, where Jesus says, he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And then at the end, he says, and lo, I will be with you always. He is with us always. But as believers, that's hard. Do we believe? I don't think we really believe that. If we do, we believe it a small percentage of the time. If I believed he was with me 100% of the time, my thought, everything would be different. And so I want to look at this, the idea that Christ lives in me. Now, look at what Paul does when he changes. He changes from the homeland's perspective to my perspective here. He says, the life I live in the body. Now, I can relate to that. The life I now live in the body. I live by faith in the Son of God. What does that mean? And he goes on and says, who loved me and gave himself up for me. And I want to look at this kind of backwards, that last line. Just make a note. This is why the gospel is relevant. It doesn't matter if you're saved. The gospel, the message of the cross and resurrection, that Jesus died as a substitute for my sins so that I get to live eternally and I am uncondemned and I stand before God. That is a daily relevance. That is a daily truth in my life. This is the bottom line. Who loved me and gave himself up for me. And so, but what I want us to focus on really is this line. I live by faith in the Son of God. In fact, I'll remove this. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. And I want to say, what does that mean? What does that literally mean? We have an idea. We all have sort of an idea what that means. But it's amazing as we as Christians throw phrases out. And they're true. And I'm going to sound like I'm mocking them. I'm not. They're very true. But we throw these phrases out. We say, God is with you. God is with you. And just trust him. Just trust God. We say these phrases, completely true. Give him your burdens. Let him carry them. We say these things. Go on. God will see you through. Hey, God is just, he's going to see you through this. He's going to see you through it. Just lean on him. But seek first. Just seek first the kingdom. Let the Lord fight your battles in the big one. Let go and let God. We say these, and I sound like a mocker. They're completely true. Let go and let God. But what do they mean? And so here's what I want to do this morning. My goal this morning is really this. It's to look at this idea, and I could have picked many different scriptures. The idea that God is with us, the idea of trusting God. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. We say this, it rolls off our tongue. What does it mean? What does it look like? How do you do that? How do I appropriate that, live that out? And so here's what I want to do. In the end, what I want to do quickly is just give us four ways living by faith is made tangible. I think that we say these platitudes, but we don't get what they mean. And what I want us to do, especially if you're a young believer, these things might be new, even if you're old, it's a reminder. It's how does living by faith daily, how is it tangible? I live in a world that I can see and touch, but I'm supposed to live according to the world that I can't see and touch. But how can I make that unseeable world tangible? How can I appropriate that? How can I live that out? How can I make it touchable? And I want to start out by giving us a warning. There's a warning. By making faith too tangible is a bad thing. I mean, faith does not conform to a formula. You can't say, I cannot stand up here and say, you need to pray 20 minutes a day, and you need to read your Bible 20 minutes a day, and do at least one really good work, and, you know, you're just... there's no formula, because that's legally, it's not faith in God anymore. It's faith in me and my ability to do things. And so there's a line where I can cross this morning, but I'm not planning to cross it. But I want, if you're a believer and you say, what do those phrases mean? I want to paint you a picture that's very tangible. You should leave here this morning knowing I can literally do these things. And by doing these things, I'm not gaining God's favor. But this is the most tangible that unseen realm that I'm representing can get in this life. And so I'm going to do that by taking us into Deuteronomy 20, an Old Testament passage that I read a couple weeks ago just in my own personal study, and it just jumped out at me. So before we open that word, pray with me. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. I pray that this morning as we open your word, you would teach us. Pray that your spirit, Lord, my words have no power. And so I pray that you would speak through me, line every word up so that we hear what you have to say this morning. I pray that your truths would ring through and that maybe lights would go on and we would understand spiritual truths as we live in a physical world. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, I want to kind of take an Old Testament passage, and this passage is Moses speaking to the Israelites just before they go into the promised land. They're going to cross the Jordan, and the Jordan's going to part. It's going to be kind of a picture of a baptism. It's a picture of the new covenant, and they go into a promised land. And I contend that the battles, that this is a picture of our sanctification, that there are enemies in the land. God has called us in, and he has given us an ability to fight against, and we are to drive out all the enemies, all the foreign nations. We're not to make any peace treaties. No peace treaties with sin. We're to drive them out, and he's going to go and help us. And so this is Moses painting this picture as they go across the Jordan and go in and take the land that we know as Israel today. And we're going to go through it, and I want to just pull out four things that have New Testament parallels, New Covenant parallels, and they become very tangible as you see them in this operation. It says this: when you go to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and an army greater than yours, do not be afraid of them, because the Lord your God, who brought you up out of Egypt, will be with you. When you are about to go into battle, the priest shall come forward and address the army. He shall say, "Hear, Israel, today you are going into battle against your enemies. Do not be faint-hearted or afraid. Do not panic or be terrified by them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you victory." Now, I read this a couple weeks ago, and I this just I mean, it just jumps off the page. And it's like, wow, this is quite the instruction. And I want to parallel this right into the new covenant, into the picture of how do I live by faith. The life I live in the body, I live by faith. And I want you to notice, first of all, in this are these platitudes that I'm talking about. Moses saying, hey, the Lord, he will be with you. And then he gives this amazing promise down here. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. The Lord is with you to fight for you against your enemies and to give you victory. But what I want to do is I want to pull out four things to make living by faith as tangible as possible this morning. And so here's what I want to, I'm going to pull out words and phrases. And the first one I want you to say is see, the word see. He says, when you go to war against your enemies and see, you're going to see physical things. You're going to see horses and chariots and an army greater than yours. And what is not explicit in the text, but it's implicit in the text is, you're going to see things with your eyes, but I don't want you to depend on that. What you see, don't depend on that. Don't rely on that. Don't make decisions based on that. In fact, what he says is, rather than think about what you're seeing, here's what I want you to do. I want you to hear. A priest is going to stand up in front of you. You're going to see armies and chariots that are greater than you. They're stronger than you are. And he doesn't say this, but it's implied. That's not what you put your faith in. That, don't even trust that. Here's what you trust. A priest is going to stand in front of you, and he's going to speak to you, and he's going to speak to you words that God told him to tell you. Hear. And he says, hear, Israel. Today you're going to battle. And he ends up with that promise that the Lord is going with you, and he's going to fight against your enemies, and he's going to give you victory. And so don't depend on what you see, but do depend on what you hear God saying through the priest. And so here's what the very first New Testament parallel. This is as tangible as we can make walking by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by things in the seeable, tangible, touchable world. We walk by faith. And so we're reminded, and I want to ask you, what does that really mean? And what's interesting is the context, seven verses in front of this. This is what Paul says. So we fix our eyes, not on what is seen. I quote this verse all the time. So we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Not on what is seen. Don't fix your eyes on what you can actually see, but fix your eyes on things you cannot actually see. That's what he says. Why? Because what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. And that's what faith is. Hebrews 11 says that. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and it's the certainty of things we do not see. And so he's telling them, don't trust the seeable things, but live by some other way, some other realm. In fact, Romans 10:17, very simple. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. He's saying, don't live by what you see, but by what you hear that comes from God. That's what comes from the homeland. I want to share a few things with you. One of the things that you get into in biblical counseling world, and this is a principle that just like rocked my world when I read this some time ago. And it goes like this. For an unbeliever, for somebody who's not saved, our biggest problem, if I'm not saved, my biggest problems in life are on the outside of me. They're people. Their circumstances, their physical conditions, their financial conditions, my problems as an unbeliever, my problems are on the outside of me. And the solution to my problems lies on the inside of me. I just need to be true to myself. I need to follow my heart. I just got to do what's right for me. That's the way an unbeliever thinks. For a believer in Jesus Christ, it's completely the opposite. The Bible would teach us that my biggest problems are on the inside of me. My heart, it has evil desires. It wants things that are totally against the Lord. And I can't trust its thoughts and its feelings. And my solution to my problem is on the outside of me somewhere. And I want to paint that picture to you because it helps us to understand living by faith requires me to be dependent on a source of truth that's outside of me. Years ago, this was when we were first married, maybe the first year we were married, we were down in southern Ohio, and I got ask, it was late at night, it was probably 10 o'clock at night, and someone came up to me. We were at a retreat down there for our church, and someone came up and said, hey, you want to go to a car race right now? And it's like 10, 10:30. I'm like, right now? Car race? And I said, absolutely. And so we jumped in a car, and this is one of the weirdest things I've ever seen. We jumped in a car, and we went back these little roads, gravel roads, back into the bush. I mean, into the woods of Southern Ohio. If you've ever been there, you cannot see your hand in front of your face. And we were back in this woods, and we walked up to this place, and there were lots of people. You could hear them and see them, sort of. But here's what was happening. There was a car race. There was a gravel road. We were standing next to a gravel road in a wooded area. And the gravel road was curvy as all get out and up and down and all over the place. And we were, I keep thinking, what is supposed to be happening here? Because I couldn't understand it. But here's what was happening. I soon found out. So one at a time, because they're racing against the clock, these cars, this was like at 11, 11:30 at night, these cars would come flying through these gravel. It's fantastic. I mean, they are, I didn't get to see an accident, bummer. But they were coming flying through these gravel roads, and they were navigating these curves and hills, and they couldn't see very far in front of them, but they were doing this amazingly fast, and I couldn't understand it until after three or four cars, and someone pointed this out to me. Here's what I noticed. In the back of every car, in the back seat, in every car you had a driver, and in the back seat was a guy, and he was sitting there, and he had a map, and he had a flashlight, and he was navigating, and he was looking at the map and telling the driver, hey, you know, I'm sure, I wasn't in it, but I'm sure he's saying, you know, you've got a little short straight stretch here, and then you've got a hard right, you know, and he was navigating and speaking to the driver. Now, I want you to get this picture. You have a driver, you have a person in the car with him, but that person was operating on the absolute truth of the map that was from the outside of this car. This map was absolute truth. And that's kind of a picture, in a crude sense, of the believer. I go through life, and I'm navigating. I have a Holy Spirit. I have the Spirit of God that lives in me. And the Spirit of God is helping me to navigate life by an outside source, an absolute truth that comes from the mouth of God, the words that come from God. He's not speaking on his own. He's speaking what comes from the outside. And so my biggest problems are on the inside of me. And so there is a sense where I absolutely have, if I walk by faith, the way to tangibly do it is that I have to be receiving truth through the Word of God. And I have the Spirit of God in me who helps me to understand what God says, this absolute truth of the roadmap. And so, I want to give you this in a very simple term. We live by faith, not by sight, and faith in only what we hear God say. Faith in only what we hear God say. That's how I live. Now, I'm going to put some things to you. We live in the seeable, tangible world, but what is true in the unseeable world has to be true for me here, even if it's not true. And it causes lots of issues. And so I will tell you flat out, there was a time in my life where I accepted a creation evolution paradigm. But you know what? I don't do that anymore. You don't have to agree with me. The Bible teaches me that God created the earth in 6 days. And if it wasn't good enough in Genesis 1, Moses repeats it in Exodus 20 with the Ten Commandments. He says, very plain, God created the earth in 6 days. And I trust Moses. And I stand on that. And we can say, how is that true? I don't know. But I'm going to walk by faith. This is tangible. I believe that this is inerrant, infallible, completely true, and I will trust it. The Bible teaches we have issues in our culture with, and I don't talk like this very often, but I'm going to this morning. We have issues with gender and stuff like that. But the Bible teaches me very plainly that God created them, male and female. I mean, there's two genders. And I just accept that. And he says that those two genders, the man will leave his mother and father and cling to his wife. And what God has put together, man shouldn't separate. And so I take that at face value, that God's marriage is a man and a woman for life. It's just what he said. And these are easy because they're cultural. They're outside of me. But let me, I wrestle with things on the inside. And I'm not saying this to draw attention. You think about what is in your life. You're living here, but you're an ambassador for a homeland that has other truths. And I read this scripture, and I'll tell you, one of the things that scares me a little bit is I've shared this, I'm a people pleaser. I don't like having enemies. I want to make everybody happy. But as I read through here, I am very sure, and as I see culture, I'm headed on a collision course as a guy who stands in front and teaches and preaches. I'm headed for a collision course. Well, I will have many enemies if I preach truth. I will. You will be persecuted if you follow Christ. And so there are truths. And so here's what's tangible about living by faith is we live by every word in here and not by what I can see and touch out there in the world and feel, any of these things. I live by an invisible. And I would just, from my heart, I was thinking about this the other day. If I could leave anything behind in my life, it would be that we would, this church, we would love this word. I pray for you guys that this would be like peanut butter pie from Der Dutchman for your soul. I pray that. I mean, it's like one of my top five foods, maybe, as you can tell. I just pray that as you feed on this, that it's not academic, but that it feeds your soul and it tastes so good that you can't live a day without it. That's the first one I want to share with you. Let's go on to the second one. Go back to Deuteronomy 20. I want to draw your attention to another phrase. Here's a phrase. Greater than yours. When you go to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and an army that is greater than yours. What's implied here is you don't have the power to defeat them. You in and of yourself, you're not going to succeed. You're not going to make this happen. You can't do this. And so that's what's implied. The only way this is going to happen is if God is with you and he fights your battles and he brings you victory. That's the only way. That's what's implied in this text. So I want to take you to a New Testament parallel. Jesus, talking to his disciples in John 15. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Get the picture. He is the main vine, we are the little branch that's supported by the vine. Or, the one who remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I want you to focus. There's a teaching in Scripture that we are to carry, and I'll give you this. We are to carry around this constant, ever-present, continuous understanding and attitude that says, apart from Christ, I will not succeed. I will not survive. I will not accomplish anything of eternal value in my life apart. And so here's what's tangible and tenable for walking by faith. It is the idea that I live daily with no self-dependence and no self-reliance. And I want to give you the point to this. The one who truly knows this prays fervently. I know this, and I think you know this. Let's say this. Prayerlessness is the best sign in my life of pride, of self-dependence, of self-reliance. When I go through weeks where I don't pray much, when I try to preach without a lot of prayer, and I know I'm kind of doing this on my own strength. And so if you want to make walking by faith, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. The way that that works in my life and the way the biblical principle is, I live daily with an understanding that I can't do this at all. And so I am constantly crying out. I mean this, and you should join me. We are constantly crying out. I was sitting in worship almost every single Sunday, sitting in worship. There's a thoughts of this, I can't do this. These words are not going to come. I'm going to look stupid. I'm going to blow up. But most of my time in worship is, Lord, you got to put one word after another this morning. You just need to make it happen. I cannot accomplish this. And you're in the same boat. And so making walking by faith tangible and tenable is very much having a constant awareness. I can't pull this off. And that drives me to the Lord in prayer to cry out for for him. Back to Deuteronomy 20, and here's the third one. I want to bring up a phrase. It's this: when you are about to go into battle, and then he says it again, today you are going into battle. And so I want you to get this. Who he's talking about? He's talking about the Israelites. They were literally strapping on swords, shields, breastplates, all these things of righteousness, and they were going into battle. God going with them did not remove their own action. They, in fact, if you read through the book of Joshua, it's kind of amazing. The Battle of Jericho was a supernaturally won battle. They marched around the city. They marched around the city, and God brought the walls down, and then they went in and drove the people out, annihilated the people. Every other battle that you read in the book of Joshua was a literal, physical battle. They actually went out and did it. And it was supernatural because the Lord comes in and works through what they were doing. He enabled them to do what he had asked them to do. So I want to give you this. We have to actually act out our faith. This is tangible. We are, if we believe, if God is revealing his will to me and I'm being obedient, I am literally going to have to act it out. I am going to have to do things. I'm going to be a thing doer. It's one of my phrases. And so God works through your work. Now, it's still faith because the supernatural part is up to him. I know I can't do it. I've already discovered I can't do this. So, Lord, I'm going to leave that chair and come up here and preach. I can't pull it off. You have to supernaturally come in and make this happen. And that is, and I'll just say this, the church right now, church capital C, is just obsessed with supernatural. Here's the supernatural that I wish people would get behind. And that is, go be obedient and trust that the Lord is going to come in and supply the power. Let me give you a New Testament scripture, Philippians 2. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, key word, obeyed, not only in my presence, but now even more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And he doesn't stop there right away. For it is the Lord who works in you to will and to act on behalf of his good pleasure. God works through my work. I do things. I'm a thing doer. But he comes in supernaturally and works through my works. And it's not, I believe God wants me to do something. It's all based on obedience. It's all based on what he's already instructed me to do. When I was a teenager, a guy came in, a preacher from Argentina came here and did a series of sermons for the conference I was in. And one of the things I just remember him saying, it was funny, I loved his accent and everything, it was fantastic. And here's one of the things he said. He said, we are down in Argentina and we heard that you guys, you Americans, now have power steering in your cars. And he said, we can't understand that. So right at first it was like, well, how does the car know where you want to go? But that's not how power steering works. And he soon found out, we understand this, what power steering does, this is a crude example, it's the best I can come up with, is I actually have to turn the wheel, but it supernaturally empowers me to do it. Most of you guys are way too young to have driven a car with no power steering. But if you ever have, you get how big a difference there is if there's no power steering. And you can take a finger and turn your wheel as you're driving. And because there is a power that comes in behind that, but you are actually doing the work. Now, I want to say this. This comes into play in this way. In fact, the picture in Deuteronomy 20, I believe, is sanctification. It's me fighting against sin in my life. And I want to say this. I don't think Christians get this. Me too. When I'm fighting sin, when I'm fighting temptation, it means I actually have to fight the temptation. I have to step up. I have to fight. And I think we have an idea, well, if God wants me to not sin and he says he's with me and he's going to empower me, then I should be able to glide through my temptations and soar through them. But that's not what it means. In fact, Hebrews 12 talks about it. It says, who of you have resisted sin to the point of shedding blood? Because that's a picture. It says, consider him who suffered in this way. Fix your eyes on Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. He did that, and he's asking me, Carl, fight like me. I will come in and help you, but if you just give up and go give in to temptation easily, then I can't. You haven't even given me the opportunity to come in and fight. And so I want to say this. It's not just about temptation. But if there is some sin pattern, there's some controlling, besetting sin, as they would call it, in your life that you don't like, God has promised you he will come in and enable you to overcome. He absolutely. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. And he will make a way out. He has promised it. But he's asking me to fight. He's asking me to literally say, no, I'm not doing this. And I've had these experiences. I don't always win. But I've had experiences with pornography and different things where I have had a temptation and I have had to, no, I am not going to do this. I'm not going to do this to my family. I'm not going to do this to, I'm preaching to people. I'm not doing this. I had to fight. And you will too. Because we will actually have to act out our faith. God works through your work. And it's not just in temptation. Maybe God, you know, he's asking you to have a difficult conversation. You got to go have a conversation. Raise your hand. I'm there. Maybe he's asking you to forgive someone. It's incredibly hard. And he's saying, trust me on this. You go start the action, and I will supernaturally come in, and I will enable you, empower you to do it. Maybe it's you need to go to someone and ask for forgiveness. Maybe it's just some work or ministry or something that you know is way beyond you because you're seeing that it's impossible. But he's saying, you set your foot. Remember in the story, this just came to me, the priests that carried the ark, when they stepped into the water, and as they stepped, the water parted, not before. And so that's what he's called us to do. Now let me go to the fourth one, and this one's very simple. It goes back to the promises. The Lord will be with you. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies and give you victory. There comes a point in time, and this is trying to make walking by faith tangible, understandable. There comes a point in our lives where we have to just stand on God's promises. It's just, I don't know any other way to say it, but just we got to know what God has promised and say, everything in me is screaming to run. Everything in me says, don't rely on this. But Lord, I am going to stand on what you promised me. I'm going to. I want to share a scripture with you. Hebrews 6. So when God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose, which by the way, he's unchanging, so his purpose is unchanging, the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of the promise, he guaranteed it with an oath. Thus, by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be strongly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and steadfast. Draw your attention to this. I always looked at this. Two unchangeable. What's he talking? Two unchangeable. Where are the two? What are the two unchangeable things? And I want to, well, this is what I think they are. He guaranteed it with an oath. God made a promise. He gave us an oath, his own word, and then secondly, it is impossible for God to lie. Those two things. He made a promise, and he cannot lie. So it has to be true. And there comes a point in time where we need to just stand on what he has promised. Now, how did I do? Is that 25 minutes? I have a like a personal thing where I'm going to try to keep sermons 40, 45 minutes. If you're new here, you're like scared. Keep sermons at 40. Anyway, so I'm going to try to do a little better. And all the children's workers are back there cheering. You can hear them right now. So I want to change gears. Actually, I didn't give you this last one. Take a stand on the promises. It is impossible for God to lie. I want to change, and I want to give you our summer Bible reading challenge. This is the second segment. So every couple years, I believe in God's word doing supernatural things in us. I just believe it. I just know it's true. It has in my life. And so I want to encourage you if you need any kind of incentive at all, then maybe this is for you. And I do this every couple years. And if I know a lot of you have your own studies and you have your own reading plans and you stick with them, that's perfectly cool. There's no guilt in this. But if you want a certain incentive and you want to go out to eat with us because it's a lot of fun, then this might be for you. And so this year I'm going to give you two options. All right, two options. Here's option number one. Read through the Psalms. Now, it's not just that easy. I have some work for you to do. But read through the Psalms. I did this recently. And I want to explain this. When my boys were little, and there's one I remember that went Little League. The coach for Little League, he did this drill. He did this drill where the kids just get like 10 feet apart and they roll a baseball. Just roll a baseball. And then the guy receiving is, he exaggerates all the correct fundamentals of how to field a baseball. And I remember watching this drill thinking, that is the dumbest thing that I've ever seen. But what amazed me is this drill, because I kept thinking, this drill doesn't help them field better. I mean, it doesn't challenge them. But the point of the drill was not to challenge. The point of the drill was to build muscle memory. So the kids just get, there's a muscle memory in fielding a baseball, and they just start naturally. They don't have to think, they naturally do it. And I witnessed this. In the middle of games, kids that hadn't played a lot of baseball would be out at short or second base, and they would have correct fundamentals in fielding a baseball. And it was phenomenal because they had built muscle memory into them through this exercise. Now, here's one of my theories. The Psalms. There's 150 chapters. One of my theories is that God gave us, I mean, this is 150 chapters. It's the longest book in the Bible. I think that's true. And it's so repetitive. I mean, and part of the reason I've been bored with it in my life is it's so repetitive. You know, trust the Lord. The Lord, you are my rock and my salvation. I will trust in you. I will praise you. You know, it's just repetitive over and over. And I have a theory. All of us have talk inside that goes on inside of us. We have self-talk. And I have a theory that God gave us this long book that's very repetitive to kind of build a muscle memory, if you will, of how to talk to ourselves. Because left alone, we say stupid, dumb things to ourselves. I'm sorry, I've called more attention to it, but I'm trying not to say the word. Left to myself, I talk to myself in ungodly ways. And I believe that part of the value in the Psalms is to teach us what the language that should be happening on the inside of me. And this is TMI, but the other night I was in the shower and I talk all the time, if you haven't noticed. And I talk out loud for some reason. I don't mean to. And my wife came in the bathroom and I didn't know that. And pretty soon she said, "Who's crazy?" And I said, "What?" She said, "You were saying something about someone being crazy." And I'm like, okay, I gave her Sean's line. If you're going to eavesdrop, pay attention. But what I actually said, and I didn't realize, I was saying, "Lord, I praise you, I praise you." And it must have came out loud, and she heard it and thought it was crazy. Something like that. And so one of the reasons that I love the Psalms now, I just love, because I believe that something happens with the repetitive nature in the Psalms of how I talk to myself. And Rhonda read this thing this morning from Habakkuk where, you know, even though there's no figs and no, you know, the vines are empty and the flocks and all these things, even though these things I see, yet will I trust you. There's an internal now with an outside source of truth. Anyway, let me get back to my thing. Here's what I want you to do. Read all 150 chapters and fill out a box for each chapter. And this is what I mean. I have sheets of paper up here. Come grab one of these. You will need a bunch of these. I only have about 20 or so copies, and so you can only take one or two, one, and you have to make your own copies. If you want to do this on computer, I can email the Word document that this is on. I can just email it to you, and you can do it on a computer or whatever. But here's an example. It has 18 of these boxes on here because there's 150 Psalms. And each one of these boxes, I want you to fill this out because I want you to think about what you're reading. First of all, you fill out the Psalm you're reading. Psalm 8, for example. And then I want you, each psalm has kind of an overall theme. And in Psalm 8, it's the Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth is in this psalm. And so I just put in here the theme, God's creation. He talks about the sun and moon praising him. God's creation praises his majestic name. I wrote in the theme. You can't get it wrong. You just write a theme. I want you to think about the overall psalm. What's it teaching? Then, let me go back. Then these next two lines, I want you to pay attention to who is speaking to whom. Who is actually talking? Because within a psalm, a lot of times, it'll start out with the psalmist talking to God, and then he starts talking to other people, and then he goes back to talk to God. I mean, it changes within the psalm, and I want you to pay attention. Now, who is speaking here, and who is he addressing? And so, is the psalmist speaking to God, or is he speaking to himself? In Psalm 42, he says, "Oh my soul, why are you downcast, oh my soul?" He's speaking to himself. You know, he's talking to himself, like I do. And so, psalmist to God, to himself, or to others, and the next line is, or is it God speaking to the psalmist, because that happens, or is God speaking to the nations or to other people, and then I put other box in case there's some kind of conglomeration that I haven't thought of. And so, in Psalm 8, it's really just the psalmist speaking to God, he's praising him, and then at the bottom, verses that mention Christ, in Psalm 8, verses 4 through 8, so about a fourth, my guess, of the Psalms are messianic. They're prophetic and pointing forward to Christ because the Word of God is about Christ. It's all about Him. And so I want you to, as you read, pay attention to, is any of this speaking about Christ? And in Psalm 8, it's the passage that talks about He made Him a little lower than the angels. It's quoted in Hebrews 2. And so this is one option if it's right for you. Here's the second option. And it's read Romans through Revelation 3. I know that's odd. It's 124 chapters, I think. I counted quick. I could have been wrong. But I think it's about 124 chapters. And it's Romans through Revelation chapter 3, through the letters of the churches. I know that's odd. But and this is what I want you to do. You can read that. What we're doing is exactly what I was preaching about, is listing every one of God's promises that you find in these passages. And I selected the Romans through Revelation 3 because these are passages that are for us for sure. You go into, Jeremiah 29, 11, those promises are not necessarily for you, you know. But in Romans through Revelation 3, we know these are God's promises to the church, to you as a believer. And so these are your two options. And so on a separate sheet, you can either, and you can do this, you can take a colored pencil, color it in your Bible if you want to use a paper Bible. You can underline it. You can highlight. You can do that. That's fine. Or on a separate sheet of paper, write down any, and I will tell you, I'm doing this right now. I'm in 2 Corinthians 8 right now. I'm going through it. And almost every chapter has one or two or three statements that you can take as this is an absolute truth, a promise from God to me. And so you can write it on a separate sheet, or you can paste it, copy and paste it on another document. That's what I do. And so these are your two options. And August 12th, is it start now or start, it's really June. The challenge is June. I'll mention it next week. The challenge is June through August 12th. And then Der Dutchman breakfast. We used to go out to better restaurants. So anyway, sorry. Oh, that was bad. I love Der Dutchman. But their breakfast buffet is fantastic. And so we used to do an evening dinner out at, you know, something a little fancier, but I'm sure this will cost enough. And so on August 18th, but if you can't make August 18th, still do the challenge. I'm going to probably have a second date in September where we'll do the same thing. So breakfast buffet Saturday morning at Der Dutchman, which I love. And so this is the reward, the incentive. And breakfast, of course, is free for you. And so this is a challenge. Now, let me go to my third thing real briefly. It won't take but a second. So I was thinking about where to go next for sermon series, and this is what I'm planning. I was convicted a couple months ago of not, I've always been in the New Testament, and I think we ought to maybe overdose on that. But anyway, I felt convicted about not preaching the whole scripture, but I've set my mind. We're going to go through Titus, the book of Titus, next. and it's three chapters. It's short. I just have been thinking for a while that that's what we ought to do. And I estimate it'll take 10 to 12 weeks. I'm going to try to not be quite as in-depth as usual and like try to preach more than one verse a Sunday kind of thing. So I'm estimating 2.5 to 3 months on that, and then I'm planning to go kind of take us through selected things through the Old Testament to kind of give us a picture of that. So I just wanted to let you know. I ask you to stand up, and we'll pray us out of here. Lord, I thank you. Thank you for your word. I thank you that you have initiated. You have, while we were yet sinners, you have loved us to the point of sending your Son to become human like us, to live perfectly, to die in our place, and then be resurrected in victory so that we can be forgiven. We can live free of all the entanglements of this world, of sin, of our flesh. We can live free. We can live victoriously. But Lord, keep teaching us how to live by faith. Keep teaching us how to live here in a very seeable world that's very powerful to us, but we live by the truths from our unseeable homeland, by the truths that come to us through your word, to your spirit in us that helps us to understand. Lord, help us as a church. Help us to walk in faith. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We want to lift you up and honor you in the highest place of our lives. We just praise you. Go with us, empower us, supernaturally undergird each person here as we leave here. In Jesus' name.